Good morning to all of you. It's good to be here, Faith Covenant Church. I was here not too long ago, but I said, hey, we're going to be here for a wedding. Our daughter just got married 2 weeks ago in Chicago, and Nate was gracious, said, sure, but one condition, if you preach, it has to be on Revelation. So thanks, Nate, for the grace. So hopefully you'll still be grateful at the end of the sermon. Hey, in the words of Revelation chapter 1, right, it's to the seven churches, I think it's a faith covenant as well, the simple but profound words, grace from John, right? Grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come. Yeah. Jesus, thank you for your presence. Thank you for what you have been doing, what you are doing, what you will do, and help us just align our hearts. We submit to you. We resist the evil one, and he must flee as we submit to you and resist. Thank you, Lord, for your presence, for your love. Amen. So, as many of you know, well, thank you for your support. You've recently actually increased your support of us. Thank you for your prayers, for your financial support as well. We have the privilege. Nancy, would you stand up just so people can? She loves this. She loves it when I do this. And Josue as well, my son, are here with me. After the service, take some time just to chat with them and ask them to tell you a story if you want, or tell them a story. But it's our privilege to serve as the area directors for Latin America and Latinos USA. We're just in Milwaukee about 10 days ago training a group of Latino pastors there. And then we work in Spain behind the scenes. And the purpose of Freedom in Christ, I'm just going to be really short. This is not about Freedom in Christ. No worries, okay? But just to let you know, like a cliff notes, our purpose is to serve the church and its leaders to bring transformation to every nation and generation by equipping every believer to live as free and fruitful disciples of Christ. So we're present in several countries. We work across the globe. Our area director for Asia is actually Chinese, Singaporean, lives in China. In November, we're going to be traveling to Ecuador. We're going to be with the Covenant Church of Ecuador, all the pastors and spouses there, and then on to Argentina, which is a pioneer country for us, and always working with the local church and its pastors. Jesus is speaking. Could you put your hand up to your ear and listen? Can you hear? Actually, hear in your heart for a moment. As a symbol. Keep your hand on your ear if you don't mind, and just listen in silence for a moment, and just affirm that Jesus is speaking to his church today, to Faith Covenant. Thank you, Jesus, that you are speaking. Thank you. He's called you. He's called me. He's called us by name, and Revelation speaks by written letter, right, to seven churches. One of the churches is told by Jesus, listen, I stand at the door and knock. Revelation 3:20, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me, eat with them and with me. Listen, this theme of listening. Anybody here by the name of John? Is there any Johns here? There's a John. Okay, any Pauls? Any Pauls? Okay. Any Robertos? Oh, that's me right here. Any Samuels? Is anybody Samuel? Is there a Samuel here? All right. Okay, cool. So Samuel, the Old Testament prophet, wasn't exactly an expert at the beginning of listening to God. Actually, you know, the miracle baby of Anna, you know the story in 1 Samuel. She couldn't have babies, had a baby, then dedicated him. He grew up in the temple, and he was under the care of Eli, and he hears this voice, Samuel, and he was already an expert. He knew about slaughtering, you know, sheep stuff and the sacrifices and the pigeons and what comes next and the bells and whistles of the church. But he did not know how to listen to the voice of God, because once Samuel, he didn't hear, and he went to Eli, and Eli said, "That wasn't me." Second time, third time, fourth time, finally Eli wakes up and says, maybe it's the voice of God. Next time, say, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And sometimes we can become experts at the religious peace and at worship, and we can know so much, and that's fine, but we need to listen. We need to learn to hear the voice of God. boundaries or scripture, but he's speaking in a dynamic and fresh way to the church today around the world, and that includes Faith Covenant. Amen? We live in an individualistic age. So, yeah, I want to listen, but we together need to listen. And we need to have a personal relationship with Jesus, Lord and Savior. But it's interesting, in Scripture, God focuses more on groups of people than just individuals. Yes, he cares about me and you and all people, but he usually addresses his commands and admonitions in the collective using you. And it gets mixed up in English because you is individual, singular, but it's also plural. In Spanish, we don't have that problem. So it'd be good for you to learn Spanish. I'm just kidding. But you know that. It's you, singular, and plural. The Old Testament, God usually addresses the whole of the people of Israel. In the New Testament, Jesus and Paul often addresses the church collective. And we can refer to these groups of individuals as people systems. Say people systems. People systems. Each person has their own identity, but together they form more than the sum of their parts. The group acquires its own characteristics, its own personality, and its own spiritual reality. So in Revelation, the Apostle John, he's told to write down these words of Jesus, to seven people systems, to seven churches. And today we'll look at the letter to the church in Smyrna, Revelation 2, 8 to 11. And he's not just speaking to one person, but to each person as a part of the whole. The community, the collective, the whole church in Smyrna. And they're told by Jesus, be faithful even to the point of death. And I will give you life as your victor's crown. Faithful to who? Not to an ideology. Not to a right, center, or left-leaning government, leader, or pastor. No. Be faithful. Be faithful to Christ. That's who the first martyr was faithful to, Stephen, right? To Christ. And he is our first allegiance. And it's great. I love Spain. I love Mexican food. I grew up in Mexico. I was born in Ecuador. I actually have three passports. Ecuador, Mexico, not Mexico. Ecuador, the U.S., and Spain. But my allegiance is not with any one of those passports or nation. It's with Christ, right? But I'm proud to be an American, and I'm proud to be a Spaniard as well, and I'm proud to be an Ecuadorian as well. I'm proud that I am not from Mars, that I'm from planet Earth, right? What if Jesus, well, let me ask you this question. If Jesus were to write a letter to Faith Covenant Church, what would he say? Would we want to listen? When I say we, because we're actually members of the church. I don't know if you knew that. We're missionary members of Faith Covenant. As covenant clergy, we have to be members of one church, and this is the church where we're missionary members. Thanks, Nate. And we are blessed to be, in a sense, home and call Faith Covenant also the church that sends us out as missionaries and prays for us, but that we are missionary members of this church as well. I think we would want to listen to that letter. Right? Deep down inside. And what would we do about it? Now, what if Jesus called us to be faithful even to the point of death? Well, it's not what if. It's not if. It is. We are called to be faithful even to the point of death. And there are places around the world like North Korea, China, some Muslim context countries and others where people will die this day and this week for their faith in Jesus. But there's this promise we've read about. We will not be hurt at all by the second death. So Jesus' words, his gospel is one of peace, life, salvation. His words can be very comforting and soothing, but they can be at times harsh and difficult to swallow. So let's take a look at the church of Smyrna and then look at the implications, not just for us, for you individually, but as a collective. Verse 8, it's words from who? Who are the words from? They're from Jesus, right? All seven churches. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, right? These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Turns out the church in Smyrna is today Izmir in Turkey on the Aegean coast. It's one of the largest standing inhabited cities in the world. Wow. Founded by Alexander the Great in the 4th century BC, it was later Hellenized and the name changed to Izmir in 1930. I found all that out on Google. But it seemed pretty true, okay? Not everything that you read in Google is true. Today, it's the third largest city in Turkey. The words to the first generation church still, right? First century, AC, are from, just like the other letters from Jesus, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. It was in a conversation my dad had as a missionary. He was supported by this church as well, my mom and dad, Jerry and Nancy Reed, in Ecuador and later in Mexico. With a conversation with somebody, my dad was very loving, grace, and he would talk to anybody, and there were some Jehovah's Witnesses, and he helped them like understand something about Jesus in Revelation. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. What are you going to do about that? And they didn't have an answer. That helped them kind of, oh, maybe he is God. The Alpha and the Omega. And then verse 9, I know, right? I know your affliction, your poverty, yet you're rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. I know. I see you. I know. This empathy. I realize that you're suffering. I see you. Yet you are rich. Why are they rich? What do they have? Well, they have affliction. Yeah. Anybody else have affliction? Probably most of us, some more, some less. But what they don't have is wealth. They don't have money, properties, riches. So what do they have? They're co-heirs with Christ. They are kingdom diplomats. They are ambassadors of reconciliation. They have life. And the promise of life eternal. So you saw the picture of Roberto and Lisandra from Cuba. I sent him a text this morning, and he said, send me a text, don't send me an audio. Okay, here he's probably preaching or looking at, I don't know. But Roberto recently wrote me, he's our national leader in Cuba, very poor, lives in a garage with his wife, with his mother and mother-in-law, and that's where the bathroom is, the dining room table, the beds, everything is in this small garage. So he's poor. But he does not have a mentality of poverty. He has a kingdom mentality. He miraculously got a visa to travel to Colombia for a gathering of Freedom in Christ back in May, I think it was. Most Cubans that go, they stay. But he returned because he's called to see the kingdom of God grow and it be extended in Cuba. He wrote to me recently and he said, you know, we're down to eating one meal a day because of the scarcity. And sometimes even if you have the money, which is hard to come by, to buy eggs or bread, they're not available. I know, I've been there 4 times. And one thing is to visit, it's kind of parachuting in, but it's another thing to live there day by day. So I told him that I would tell a little bit about his story. So when you think of it, would you pray for Roberto, that God's kingdom would come, that he would be used as salt and light, along with Lisandra and others in Cuba. He is rich, not in money. But his example of faith is incredible, so encouraging and challenging to me. Back to Smyrna. They're attacked, right? But the so-called people of God, the Jews who pretend to be God's people, but are really, they're called a synagogue of what? It's like that in the Bible? A synagogue of Satan? That's pretty strong words. So there's like these two different communities. One is like God-leaning and faithful, and another is like the church of Satan. And when we think about our church in the United States or in Spain or wherever, what are we? Who are we representing? And I think by the fruit we will know and see, right? The fruit. In Guatemala, I had the chance to visit Pastor Antonio, and it's a thriving church near Lake Atitlan. Mayan language, they speak Tzutuhil is what it's called, and other languages that are similar to that. And in that city of San Pablo de la Laguna, I saw another, there's like 5 churches on the same block. Some of them were small, others were large, like 5. Oh, this is great, they can work, but they're not working together. He wants to work together with them. Well, one of the small churches, the member came and visited him and said, Pastor Antonio, my pastor is praying for you. You think, oh, that's good. He's praying for your death because you're too successful. 1 week later, the pastor of that church died. So it's like, be careful what you say. I'm not saying that's going to happen to us, but I mean, it's like with churches like that, where are we headed? We can have so many converts, so many people, but what are we praying for? And where are we praying from? 2 Chronicles 7 reminds us, if my people will humble themselves and pray. We hear, if only the church would pray more. Yes, but the precondition from a place of humility, vulnerability, dependence, and weakness, if my people will humble themselves and pray. And so the question needs to be asked, is the church his church? And Jesus always led with grace and truth, but he spoke to some that were whitewashed walls. He called many, not all, but most Pharisees were like whitewashed walls. They looked really good on the outside, but inside they were rotten. And we can't all be deceived. And that's the need for reading scripture and community and the wonder of a denomination like the Evangelical Covenant Church. We belong and we can listen to each other and be in connection with other churches and listen and not be deceived. And know and filter, who are we really? What is our identity as a people of God? And Smyrna, this church, is being reminded. And in verse 10, do not fear. Keep the faith even under pressure, right? It says, don't be afraid. You're about to suffer. There's going to be persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Of the seven churches, this is the only church that's told, you know, all the other churches, but I have, like, this is great, this is wonderful, good job, you know, pat on the back, and then there's all these, like, but I have this against you. Smyrna doesn't have that. There's nothing. There's no phrase. There's, I have this against you. It's the only one. But they're being attacked. Spiritual attack happens as a reprisal by Satan for the good things that we're doing. And often the church, we don't always have a very robust biblical theology on suffering. We think that if we're faithful, you know, if we do things right, if we follow things as we're told, that everything's going to be fine with our kids, with our finances, with our homes, that we're going to, but then it turns out that that doesn't always work out that way, does it? But God is good and God is still with us. You know, and we think that it's like singing the hymn, you know, that's hymn. It is well with my finances, it is well with my mortgage. It is well with my soul, even after the author of that hymn, his daughters had died at sea. He pens that hymn. It is well with my soul. Verse 11, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Those who are victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Second death? What is that? If you haven't read C.S. Lewis, his book, this metaphor, he tries to grapple with what is heaven and what is hell, the great divorce. It's a wonderful read. And we don't have like tons and tons of details of what hell is and what heaven is, but we have enough to know that there is life after death. There is life after this. There is eternity. There is, even in Ecclesiastes, right? God has put eternity in our hearts. The church of Smyrna, the church of Faith Covenant, is called to listen, to have ears that are ears deep in our heart as well. Individually, yes, but also collectively together. And here's the wonderful promise. Those who are victorious will not be hurt by the second death. We will experience life here, abundant life in the midst of suffering on this side of eternity, but life eternal. And we catch a glimpse of what not being hurt by the second death looks like in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22. And I love to have to read it all, but I'm not going to read it all. But it's, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God is God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And you could read on this image of, and it's like, when's that going to happen? And, you know, my dad, when I was like 8 years old, not 9 or 10, we were talking about kind of the end times and Revelation and like, you know, pre-trib, post-trib, and millennium, and all this stuff. Like, what, you know, when is this going to happen? And my dad said, well, I'm kind of, you know, we just got to be prepared. We got to be ready. And he said, I'm a pantheologist. It's all going to pan out in the end. And it's fine to think about that and have postures and have differences, but the call is to be faithful to the point of death, now, tomorrow. So we are to keep the faith, be it under more or less pressure, and we're promised life now and joy and peace, and we're promised life eternal. You know, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, you know, right? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's this song that came out of this Anglican church, Holy Trinity Brompton in London, that I've had the privilege to visit several times. Alpha was born out of Holy Trinity Brompton. They've planted many churches in London. And one of their worship leaders wrote this song, Heaven Come Down, Spirit Break Out. It's kind of a rap. I'm not even going to try to sing it for you because I couldn't do it justice. But it's great. Spirit Break Out. Heaven Come Down. And that prayer, what does it look like for heaven to visit us, to heaven come down and get a taste of heaven on this side of eternity? That's Jesus' prayer. That's what he taught his disciples to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can I, you know, usually when a preacher says, close your eyes, we're almost done. We're getting there, but we're not going to finish right now. But I'd still like to ask you to close your eyes for a moment. You don't have to, but I would invite you, if you don't mind, to close your eyes. And silently answer the following question. If Jesus wrote a letter to you, if Jesus wrote a letter to Faith Covenant, would you accept the assessment and respond appropriately? Keep your eyes closed for a moment. What things would Jesus praise you for? What things would he correct you on? You can open your eyes. I believe Jesus is and wants to further the writing of his letter to Faith Covenant. He's doing that. It's not going to have the same authority as the book of Revelation, Smyrna, but there's authority because Jesus still speaks within the boundaries of Scripture. In a particular moment, context, place, like Wheaton and Faith Covenant. What is God calling Faith Covenant to? Not just you, singular, but you, plural. Us, because we're missionary members. So, just briefly, a people system, right? Collective. And when Paul writes to Ephesians, it's the whole group of Ephesus. Therefore, each one of you must put aside lies and speak the truth to your neighbor, for we are all members of the same body. This is Ephesians 4, 25 to 28. In your wrath, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are angry, and do not give foot to the devil. He who has been stealing should not steal anymore, but should work, doing something useful with his own hands to have something to share with those in need. It's written to the plural, right? To the you. Being part of a body together. The principle applies, yes, to individuals, but the passage is much more about the effects of sin in a corporate context. Yeah? So a local church can be paralyzed if the previous sin has been given way to the enemy. Sins from the conception, from the beginning, from when this church was planted. I just visited ECC in Whitehall, Michigan. That's what they call it. It's the ECC Church in Whitehall, Michigan. And the ECC Church, Evangelical Covenant Church of Whitehall, Michigan, was founded by Bjork, the first president of the Evangelical Covenant Church, before the covenant existed in 1882. So what would it look like for that church to review its 150-year-plus history, like Nehemiah did, right? forgive us our sins, forgive the sins of Israel, even though he didn't do those sins. What would it look like to review all of that? We can be paralyzed by sins that have not been dealt with, by doors that have been opened collectively. Unity within the church is so important. You know the prayer of John chapter 17. It's a prayer. Jesus could have prayed for any number of things, but he prayed that we would be one. Why? So that the world would know. Is the church one? The church of Guatemala, over 50% of Guatemala is evangelical. But it's one of the most divided churches I have seen in all of Latin America. With two presidents that were evangelicals and with this incredible history of abuse of human rights. And you think there's a disconnect if there's so many converts that are in this lifeboat theology only, but there's no change in society. And that breaks my heart. But yet, so I'm like angry at the church, right? But then I love the church because Jesus loves the church. He loves his bride. And it's his chosen instrument to be good news, to bless, not curse, to be salt and light. So the prayer for unity is so important. If we are not united within our own families, within our own local church, and between churches, we leave a door open to the enemy. Genuine unity in Christ that needs to be expressed in a tangible way. In the New Testament, there's a clear assumption, like to Ephesians, for instance, there's a clear assumption that a particular place had only one church. Now, when I say only one church and that assumption, how do we apply that today? Does that mean that all of a sudden the evangelical covenant church is going to join the free church and going to? No. But oneness in diversity, but we need to connect with the body of Christ. And we don't connect just for coffee, which is great and helpful, coffee and donuts or whatever. We need to connect at a heart deep level that includes collective repentance, that includes tension and conflict. And it has to be grounded in none other than Christ and guided by Scripture. Have you ever wondered why the early church, with no real physical resources, saw thousands upon thousands of people come to the Lord in a single day? Could it be because, being there right at the beginning, they were perfectly united and walked in the blessing that that entails? You know, the spiritual climate then and now is probably not very different. What's different? The state of the church, and specifically the unity, or rather disunity, of the church. And I don't think there can be any higher priority for you, for me, for us together, than working for the unity of the church in Christ. You know the doxology, right? In Spanish, instead of all people, it's united. But all people. Let's sing it, and let's affirm our unity as we sing the doxology, because we're affirming the unity of the Trinity, and we're affirming our unity as the church, faith covenant, with the church of Christ, in Wheaton, Illinois, United States, and globally. It goes like this, right? You know it. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all people. Stay there. Is that right? All people? Huh? What is it? How is it? All creatures here below. Are we creatures? Okay. So like all people, all creatures united. All creatures here be, we're affirming our unity. Praise for him above ye heavenly hosts. Worship in unity, worship in unity. All creatures here below in unity. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Worshiping in unity. So powerful. You know, there's these stories of revival where the church is so united that people are almost like knocking down the doors to get inside to worship. They're drawn into light or repelled because of sin. So let me close thinking of 2 Chronicles 7:14, almost close. This prayer, ABC, kindergarten. So thinking of Smyrna, this letter to the church, the letter to the churches, what would it look like, a letter to Faith Covenant? If my people will humble themselves and pray. What happens? Seek my face. Turn from their wicked ways. Then I'll hear from heaven and I forgive their sin and heal their land. I believe that for Wheaton. I believe that for Cuba. God wants to do that. But we need the humility and seek God's face in prayer, repentance, and believe that he wants to heal this land. In the midst of insurmountable, humanly impossible situations, I don't know if we've ever been so polarized in this nation than now. So, 2 minutes. We have this process in Freedom in Christ. And you don't have to use this process, but you have to use a process. And I think you're in some sort of process, I imagine. But a process of, so, and it starts with the leadership. If Jesus were to write a letter to the church, what would that look like? Right? So how many years of history, Faith Covenant? 60. Almost 60. Okay. Wow. That's great. So that 60-year history. And even in those seeds that were planted before that. So to look at that history, look at the strengths. You know, those of you involved in business, oh yeah, SWOT analysis, strengths, weaknesses, that's great. But then you move from there to memories. Painful memories, pleasant memories. Pleasant memories are fun. Painful memories, and then collective sin, a discernment process. Where have there been doors opened to the enemy? And from collective sin, then looking at spiritual attack. Where is the enemy attacking? The leadership is often attacked, discouragement, sickness at times. Spiritual attack happens as a reprisal. The enemy's trying to get back at, you know, for the good things the church is doing and learning to do biblical spiritual warfare. I mean, James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And sometimes we teach submission to God. There's other churches that just, like, there's demons under every chair and they just teach resisting the devil. The order's important and both and. Submit to God, therefore, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And from that, to discern what are areas of deception, lies, that maybe they're small things, maybe they're big things, whatever the Spirit wants to speak to the church, and identify those areas of deception, false identity of the church, replace it with biblical truth, the real identity of the church, declare it in faith, and this we will do, and develop a plan. It's a plan of maybe the roots are mostly good and great and healthy, but there's some areas of sickness and illness that need to be healed, and getting, you know, roots that are solid, and then develop a prayer action plan for the next 6, 8, 10, 12, 18 months, the Lord leads. So to close now, really close, okay? We're going to close really close now. Let me show you a picture of a church in Puerto Vallarta that went through this process. And as you watch this video, don't think, oh, well, that's kind of cool. Don't go there. You might like the video, may not, but think, pray for Faith Covenant. Lord, what do you have for us? What is the letter that you have for us? And you can pray for the church in Mexico while you watch. You can do those two things at the same time.